to you, attend to my words. Incline your ear to what I say. Draw near, for my word is life to those that find them, and health to all your flesh. My word are my promises. They cannot fail. They are forever settled. You can trust my word, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may have your smoke live. We just want to say thanks for joining us and being part of our service. And we just pray that you get a lot of great things out of this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, earlier this week, I was thinking, and I was thinking about some things of doubt. You know, anybody in here ever dealt with doubt, faced doubt? I mean, we all have, haven't we? You know, not sure if things are going to work out. And but we tonight, you have the wonderful opportunity to put doubt out in your life. Amen. And for your faith to rise up and for you to become the overcomer that God has designed you to be. Amen. So we're going to learn how we can overcome doubt, because God gives us grace to believe so that we can put doubt out. Did you know that God's grace is greater than any doubt that we face or challenge or any challenge that we face? And there are two words in the Bible that work simultaneously together on the negative side. They're called doubt and unbelief. Okay? So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to identify doubts, right? So we're going to get those out of the way at the first, and then we're going to end with how to overcome those. Amen? That way you're left as an overcomer, not as a doubter. Okay? But we serve a good God. He is incredible. Unbelief is simply a lack of belief or faith in God's provision. Okay? Now, unbelief does not hinder God's faithfulness, but it does hinder an individual from receiving the benefits that God has offered. Okay? For example, Abraham, in Genesis 15, he went to God and he said, God, what are you going to give me seeing I go childless? What was he looking at? He was looking at the fact that he didn't have a child. God promised that he was going to be a father of many nations, right? And at that point, he had no child. So he said, God, what are you going to give me seeing I go childless? And the person that's born in my house, my servant Eliezer, he's going to be my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him. Did you know that God will answer every doubt that you have? And God gives you the ability through his word and his spirit to turn your doubts around. The word of the Lord came to Abraham and he said, Eliezer's not going to be your heir. Your heir is going to come from your own body. And he took him outside and he showed him the stars in the sky. And he said, your descendants are going to, you know, see, can you number the stars? You know, Abraham, no, I can't. He said, but your descendants are going to be like the stars. And that's all Abraham needed. He got his eyes off his childlessness and he got his eyes on God's provision. And from that moment on, the Bible says he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So a simple shift in focus changed his doubt and caused him to believe. Unbelief is disobedience. It's distrust. It's the antithesis to faith. It's faith's foe or enemy. See, when God speaks, He speaks in truth and promises. And His character is such that He cannot lie. Everybody say, He cannot lie. God could not lie if He wanted to. He cannot lie. The Bible identifies Him as a man. I'm not a man that I should lie. Okay, but who is the liar? Satan, he's the father of lies, right? He's a liar and the father of it. Okay? So, distrust involves an element of disobedience. And then doubt, it means to go two ways. It really means you can't make up your mind about which opinion to hold on to. You got two choices facing you, and you don't know which one to pick. You don't know which one to embrace. You're not sure. You lack confidence. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Doubt discovers difficulties which it never solves. It creates hesitancy, despondency, despair. Its progress is the decay of comfort. It's the death of peace." This is Charles Spurgeon. "Believe is the word which speaks life into man, but doubt nails down the coffin shut." I like that. Believe speaks life. Amen? Say, "I believe God." All right? So, let's identify some doubt, and then we're going to put doubt rid tonight, all right? You know, when they put things in septic tanks, they call it Rid-X, you know? It's supposed to eat up the bacteria so your septic tank doesn't get too full, all right? We're going to put some Doubt-X tonight, right, in your heart, okay? So let's identify some roots of doubt, okay? Number one, these are in no particular order, but I'm just going to give them to you as they are, all right? It's not honoring God. And this comes from Numbers chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. I just want you to write down the reference. Numbers 20, 12 and 13. This is when Moses had struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. Okay? How many know that, you know, there's a difference between speaking to something and striking something? Okay? The Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me." Whoa. God said, "Speak to the rock." Moses got angry. And he what? He struck the rock. "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Hallow means honor. Okay? "Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Can you imagine walking with God for so long and one act of anger disqualifies your forward progress? We're going to find out that anger will cause you to doubt because it makes you act in ways that are unbecoming to God. How many know the story of Naaman? Naaman was a leper, but yet he was a general. Here he was, this prominent man. He was a general in Syria. but yet he had leprosy. And one of his servant girls told him to go down to Israel because there's a prophet there who can heal you. Right? Let me just read. This is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. Okay, because it goes along with anger that Moses operated in. Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." So two things. When you wash 7 times, your flesh is going to be restored to you, and you're going to be clean. Okay? He's going to be completely rid of leprosy. Notice his response. "But Naaman became furious." Everybody say furious. "And went away." See, when you let anger control you, you do stupid things. Amen? We've all been there. "And said, indeed, I said to myself," or no, yeah. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." See, he had his own idea of how God should work. Okay? Verse 12, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could not I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went in a rage. First he was furious, now he's in a rage. He's about to lose his miracle. See, he didn't believe that it could be so simple. Have you ever doubted the simplicity of God's word? It just can't be that simple. I've got to be able to earn something. No, you can't earn anything. It is that simple. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Okay? Verse 13, "His servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Amen? See, here's the thing. God will work with your doubt and unbelief as long as you're not willing to stay there. If you've made up your mind and you're just going to doubt and walk away, then God can't work with you. But if you're willing to give up your doubts, how many tonight are willing to give up your doubts and your unbeliefs? All right? Show a hands of how many are willing to give up your doubts and unbeliefs. Have you found out that the Bible is a participatory, it involves teamwork? Amen? It's not just me doing all the work, but it's the people responding. Amen? So, anger, rage, fury, and pride can cause you to disbelieve God. That's what happened with Naaman. That's what happened with Moses in striking the rock. Okay? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Rebellion, disobedience leads to disbelief. Deuteronomy 9, 23 and 24. "Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given you.'" What did God say? Go up and possess the land which I've given you, right? That was the command. That was the instruction. "Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God." That's like God giving you a word and you're not doing it. No. I'm not going to do it. Well, why did God speak that to you in the first place? That is your deliverance. Okay? "You rebelled against the Lord your command of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him or obey his voice." You see how they're connected? Disbelief and disobedience, they're connected. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Wow. Those were people who were unwilling to give up their doubts or their unbeliefs. And they continued in it. They continued in it, okay? And I can't imagine rebelling against God's word. That sounds kind of harsh. But you know what? People do it all the time. Want you to do this. And they don't do it. Well, when they don't do what God said, that's rebellion. That's doing the opposite. Right? Well, let's see if your way gets you the answers that you need. Amen? In Matthew 17, verses 14 to 18, there was a boy who was sick. Starting with verse 14, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And often into the water. I mean, the devil is trying to kill this kid. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. If you read different gospel accounts of this story, prior to this boy coming, the disciples were arguing amongst themselves, who's the greatest? You know, when you argue about who's the greatest, you're not in faith. Amen? Did you know that arguing doesn't build faith? Amen? It doesn't. You know, I got to tell you, I went to this men's retreat up in the Poconos that I ministered to the men at. And it was funny because some of those guys had some strong opinions. And some of those guys stayed up till 5 a.m. discussing their opinions. And I was up till 3:30 kind of interjecting the word for them. But it was quite amazing to watch and to hear. In Mark's account, this man makes a statement, but we'll get to that here in just a moment. So the man brings him to the disciples. They couldn't cure him. Okay? So now he is, he brings him to Jesus. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Everybody say faithless and perverse. He said, how long shall I be with you? So not only did they have no faith, but they were perverse and they had no growth. You know, Jesus is not going to hold your hand forever. What I mean by that is he expects you to grow. Amen? Sometimes we have to get to the point where we can pray about our own things without always going to someone else to pray for us. Amen? It's called growth. So Jesus is saying, how long shall I be with you? In other words, his disciples were equipped to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, to freely give because they freely received, right? He had equipped them. And now they couldn't follow through. So he says, bring them to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. The child was cured. And in Mark's account, Jesus told the father, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He had the knowledge that Jesus could do it. He just didn't have it in his heart. How many know that you can doubt in your heart but believe in your head? Amen? And if your head and your heart aren't together, guess what? You're not in faith. Amen? So the man said, help my unbelief. Did Jesus say, oh, I can't believe that you want me to help you? Listen, if Jesus is willing to help your unbelief, look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of what? Faith. Not only does he give us the faith, but he is the object of our faith. So he gives us the faith to believe, and he's the object of our faith, so he wants to help your unbelief, as long as you're unwilling to remove unbelief from you. Amen? Say, I'm willing to let go of my doubts and my unbeliefs and believe God with all my heart. Amen. God wants you to be a believer. I mean, why did he write a book for us if he didn't want us to be a believer? Why did he give us the Holy Spirit who coaches us if he didn't want us to be a believer? You know, I just heard a testimony of a minister who was testifying. She's a lady. She said early on, when one of her sons was 2 years old, he was in the back seat and he was being quiet. And she said he often slept as they were leaving church and going home, and they didn't think anything about it. As a matter of fact, she said her and her husband were having a good conversation and she was enjoying the peace and quiet. But all of a sudden, a voice spoke to her, not an audible voice, but inside of her, said, check on your son. And she's like, at first she put it off, but she said, check on your son. The voice came again. And when she looked back, the son was turning blue. He was choking on a mint. And the husband stopped the car. She got out when the car was still going. She went to the back seat, unbuckled him. You know, she's trained in CPR and everything. The piece of candy came out. But that was the Holy Spirit trying to get her attention, telling her, if God didn't want to help you in your unbelief, he wouldn't have given us his word. He wouldn't have given us his Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have given us all the help that he gives us. He doesn't want you to be in unbelief. He wants to move you from unbelief. And matter of fact, I'm going to use the word catapult. He wants to catapult you out of unbelief and into belief. How did the disciples receive the word of the women when they went to the tomb and said, he's not there? Listen to this. Luke 24, verse 11. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And two of them had to run to the tomb to find out for themselves. But they didn't believe the message. How about Thomas? Hey, Thomas, Jesus just appeared to us. Well, I'm not going to believe he's resurrected from the dead until I can see and feel. You know, if you want to be led by your senses, you can, but that'll put you into unbelief. Your senses are just indicators. They're not leaders. In Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, Jesus was talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And he said this, he said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. So foolishness and being slow to believe. Listen, God is not going to give you a sign from heaven if you don't believe his word. Jesus often criticized people who look for a sign. He said, they're an evil and wicked generation who seeks after a sign. When Jesus was on the cross, how many people said, well, if you get down off that cross, then I'll believe. Listen, Jesus doesn't have to perform for you to believe his word. If you don't believe his word, then you think he has a flaw in his character. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said, Jesus, if that's you, bid me come. He got out of the boat, Matthew 14, verses 29 through 33. When he said, come, Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on water to go to Jesus. Everybody say, he walked on water. Okay? The first few steps were great. But verse 30, when he saw the wind, can you tell me what the wind looks like? He saw the wind. What does the wind look like? What is he looking at? Listen, the wind wasn't a factor when he took the first few steps. But now he's looking at the wind. He saw the wind was boisterous. He was afraid. Listen, if you want to embrace fear, fear will help you be in unbelief and doubt. Fear helps you stay there. And he was beginning to sink. Took his eyes off Jesus, got into fear. He was beginning to sink. You see the process? If Jesus would have wanted him to stay there, he'd have just let him sink. But he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Good job, Peter." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Oh, you of little faith." The question is, why did you doubt? The question is, why do you doubt? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why am I doubting over this? Did Peter have God's word to walk on water? Yes. Could he trust God's word? If God gives you a word, is that word sufficient to hold you up, to keep you and sustain you no matter what you're doing? Okay. So the question is then, Jesus asked this to Peter. Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those who were in the boat didn't even step out of the boat. There were at least 12 disciples, right? So Peter was 1/12. One out of 12 decided to believe God. Those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." But they had to wait till Jesus got to them. Okay? Did you know that faith trumps doubt? I grew up playing euchre. Euchre is a card game that you use the nines to the aces. You don't use any other cards. And when you turn up, whether it's diamonds, hearts, or spades, that's called trump. And you can either decide to play that, and you work as a team. You got a person across from you. It's usually play with four people. And the strong suit in that card game is called trump. And if you play a nine of clubs, but then I play a nine that's trump, the nine with trump takes it because the trump is the most powerful suit. Okay? Oh, listen to this. Matthew 21, verses 20 and 22. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt." So how do you squash doubt? You focus on faith. You focus on God's word. You look at God's word. You study God's word. You abide in God's word if you have faith and do not doubt. You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you will say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea." So you want to meditate on faith, and that'll cancel doubt. Amen? Now, let me give you some things that will help you overcome doubt. Okay? The Bible says, by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Okay? Grace is what God gives you to put your faith on. Okay? Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. The last part of that, it says, The God of what kind of grace? Come on, say it out. All grace. Everybody say all grace. The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Do you think perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling will overcome doubt and disbelief? Who's going to do that? The God of all grace. The God of all grace. The God who's got all the trump. The God who's got the strongest suit, the strongest name, the strongest words, the strongest spirits. He gives you his strength. And he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Say, God will perfect me. God will establish me. God will strengthen me. And God will settle me. See, doubt will mix you up, but God will settle you. He will bring peace to your situation. Okay? So the God of all grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 through 5. Grace and peace be what? Multiplied where? To you. Listen, you thought you had enough grace? Well, God just is going to multiply it now. What happens when something is multiplied? It increases, right? It grows. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how is grace going to be multiplied? When you know the word more. Notice it didn't say read it. It said know it. Knowledge. Verse 3. His divine power has given to us how many things? All things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Natural life, spiritual life. Life, natural, godliness, spiritual. How many things has he given you? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? Then it says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, by which have been given to us. What kind of promises? Exceedingly great and precious promises. Listen, if you want to squash doubt, embrace the promise. You've got to become convinced that God not only can perform, God not only gives you the promise, but he'll perform it. Isn't that what happened to Abraham? He knew that God will perform what he promised. He is able to perform that which he promised. Say, God is able to perform his promises. So what does that mean? Hold on to the promise until God's done performing. How do you know when it's done? You'll know. Because you will have it in your possession. How did Abraham know that he became a father? Come on. Because after 9 months, Sarah gave birth and he heard, wah, wah, and he got to hold Isaac in his hands. He got to see the manifestation of the promise he was holding on to. It's no longer a promise, now it's a reality. But he held on to the promise long enough until it became a reality. Man, this is good. Okay? He's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature. The divine nature. Whose nature was the divine nature? That's the nature of Jesus. Can you do what Jesus did? Yeah. He said, these works that I do, you should do also, but greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. But we get to partake. We get to share. We get to operate in his divine nature. Through his promises. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. How does that happen when you take your eyes off Jesus? Listen, when you take your eyes off Jesus, you will fall flat on your face, just like Peter sank in the ocean. Okay? But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, or no, I'm sorry, that was the next verse. Being led away with the error of the wicked, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to make your grace greater than your doubt. And God's got, His grace is all sufficient. If God's grace can save you, then it can heal you. Then it can deliver you. Then it can help you. Then it can strengthen you. Then it can lead you. Then it can do anything. If God's grace can save you, it can do anything for you. We just have to yield to it. Thank God for His grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who is what? Enabled me. How many are enabled by Jesus? Amen. We all are enabled by Jesus. Jesus is my enabler. What does He enable you to do? All things. Woo! I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful. Everybody say faithful. Can God count on your faithfulness? Notice, who gets promoted in the body of Christ? The F-A-I-T-H-F-U-L. The faithful. Right? Not the skilled. Not the talented. But the faithful. Okay? He considered me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Paul has given you some insight into his prior nature. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. When Paul was persecuting, he was not in belief. He was in unbelief or doubt, but he obtained mercy. Grace gives us mercy. How often is mercy new? Every day. When you woke up this morning, there was a new batch of mercy that God just pulled out of His heavenly oven waiting for you on the counter. And when you woke up, you go, what's that smell? Oh, that's your new mercy that I just prepared for you today. Listen, God knew us so well that He gave us new mercy every day because He knew that we were going to need it. Amen? Verse 14. The grace of our Lord was what? Exceeding abundant. That means it's greater than doubt. It's greater than unbelief. It's exceeding abundant. God's grace puts you over the top. God's grace is more than enough. God's grace is incredible. Hallelujah. It was more abundant. With faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners. Guess what sinners do? Sinners sin. Don't be shocked that sinners sin. You should be shocked that Christians sin. But sinners just do it because they can't help it. Amen? Of whom I am chief. Verse 16, however, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. If God was merciful to Paul that he going to be merciful to you because he gave you a pattern, he gave you an example, amen, and you can come out of doubt. We're leaving camp doubt, we're leaving camp unbelief, and we're coming into camp faith, and we're going to stay in camp faith forever. We're going to live by faith, we're going to walk by faith, we're going to believe God because that's what we do. If you want to save 50% on insurance, go to Geico. But if you want to live a victorious life, you got to walk by faith and not by sight. See, doubt and unbelief come from the sense realm. Faith comes from the spiritual realm. So faith, all you've got to do is take your eyes off the thing that you're doubting and put your eyes on the Word. And let the Holy Spirit lead. Isn't it His job to bring you into what? All truth. So if there's something that you don't know, God's given you a personal coach, the greatest life coach ever, Holy Spirit, who dwells on the inside of you. Do you realize you have access to the author of the Word anytime you need it? He's right here. He will speak to you. He does have a voice. He is a person. And He's been designed to help you. And when you don't know which way to go or what to do or what to say, He'll show you the way. He'll give you the words. He'll create a map for you if you need it. Amen? Did you know that Paul wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Ghost said, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. That's where he met the Philippian jailer. That's where he met Lydia. That's where he cast out the demon from the girl, because there were some right people in Macedonia, which Philippi was a part of. But the Holy Spirit led him there. The Holy Spirit can prevent aimlessly. He will help you get the right focus. Amen? So I want those of you that are listening tonight to give up your doubts. Stop doubting. Start believing. If you don't know what to believe, just go to the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. The basic instruction before leaving earth. The Word of God. And turn to it. And let it fill your heart. Because the Bible is faith food. It is food for your soul. And it's time to leave the doubts, leave the unbelief, and it's time to embrace what God says with your whole heart, with all your mind, and with your whole body, and let God work in your life. Say, Father, I give up my doubts and my unbelief, and I'm trusting you with my whole heart, with my whole soul, with all my might, in Jesus' name. And God will come in, and He'll do great and mighty things. Amen? Because He comes in by invitation. Just invite Him in. Amen? And you'll be better off. Thanks for tuning in. For those of you that are here tonight, don't think that you're any kind of substandard Christian.